We sang already this morning in Psalm 25 about healing. We just sang about healing in Psalm 147 as well. And those songs were chosen also in connection with our reading and text this morning, which is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5. So we'll turn there now and read verses 1 through 19. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Then Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, 'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.' Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." So he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. So far, our reading. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond by singing from hymn 81, verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday morning, we focused on a story that was almost a little bit strange to hear about, Jacob wrestling with God. And it's not as if Jacob really stood a chance. He wasn't going to win. It wasn't that kind of a contest. It was about the Lord taking Jacob and then just very lovingly leading him and guiding him, moving him forward, leading him into a place of spiritual growth, and we may say in the end, rebirth. Birth is a miracle, rebirth is as well. And the change in name from Jacob to Israel, that demonstrated God's grace in making Jacob this new creation. He would be dependent on God. He would limp while he walked, but he would walk in faith. And I said last time that it was remarkable that we did not focus on the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which of course we know came from that first promise, Genesis 3 verse 15. In Jacob's struggle, the battle was inside. It was his heart, the first battleground. Well, this morning we see something quite remarkable as well, because the interaction between the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman is not struggle, it's not enmity, as we might once again have expected from Genesis 3 verse 15. This is a story of the Lord reaching out in love. He's sharing the good news. It's not just for his covenant people. So in this sense, what we have this morning is really an Advent message. Good tidings of great joy for all people. That's what the angel said, Luke 2. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, not just Israelites. Remember the words of Simeon holding that child Jesus and blessing God. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Well, that is the light that shines in the text this morning. And I may preach to you God's word with this theme, the great physician heals Naaman. We'll see, first of all, the need for this healing, and secondly, the blessing in this healing. So I would encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you, and we'll look at this man, Naaman. That name means something like favored one or special one, something like that. And when you look at this character in our reading, you see, well, the name kind of suits the person, as it does so often in Holy Scripture. Naaman was somebody special. You might say he had it all. The text says he was the commander of the army of the king of Assyria. And if you were in a military culture like he was, well, the commander of the army is somebody very, very important. Everybody would have looked up to Naaman. Sometimes people in high places are not well liked by others. But we read here that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. So why did the king like him? Well, it's actually kind of simple. He had won. People love a winner. And when you're winning, everybody likes you. And it says here in the text, he himself was a mighty man of valor. He didn't sit on the back lines and order the troops in. He was probably right in the thick of it. an amazing soldier as well. So here's somebody who just seemed like they had it all. And sometimes, and maybe you've thought this before, you kind of get down on yourself. You kind of think, well, who am I? Other people, they just seem like they've got it all. Sometimes we get jealous when we look at others and we make those comparisons. He or she, they're clever, they're funny, maybe they're good looking, maybe they're well off. You think they've got everything. And look what I have. Well, in a way, Naaman was that kind of a person. But he didn't have everything. The text says he was a leper. Now, the word that is used for leper can be applied to many different types of skin conditions. It's a pretty general word. Some people, for that reason, suggest he maybe just had sort of a skin condition, or maybe he was had a bad itch, something like that. I don't think that's probably the case. It was probably something a lot more severe. The word itself often indicates something very traumatic. And in Scripture, when you read about lepers, they're often isolated. They would live in a band together, a colony. They would call it a leper colony, a place of great suffering. You couldn't be with your family who you loved. You had to be with these other people because you didn't want to pass anything on to others. It was terrible to be isolated in that way. And the worst cases were your skin would almost rot. You'd have digits that would fall off. It was awful. Your own body would be a source of disgust to you. And if you went anywhere, you'd have to call out, unclean, unclean. So maybe it wasn't as bad as others, but it was terrible enough, and the text shows this, that he was desperate to be cured. The man suffered. There's no doubt about that. And physical suffering is something that we're not immune from. Many people in our midst as well, know what it's like to have a bad disease. Maybe you've had to deal with a really bad condition. It can be debilitating to be ill, mentally, physically. And if you are, it will also come with questions. Well, why has the Lord allowed this to happen to me? We may even be tempted to think, is there something I've done to deserve this? Am I being punished for a sin? Is there a lesson the Lord is teaching me that I obviously haven't learned yet? So along with the physical suffering, there's also mental, I would also say spiritual anguish. A lot of things can come together. So the need for Naaman to be healed, at first glance, it's very obvious. He's a leper. That's why he needs to be healed. What more really needs to be said? Let us consider his prospects. Humanly speaking, Naaman had no chance of a cure. None. Nothing could change what he suffered from. There was no antidote. But if you look at the very beginning of our passage, you will notice that Naaman is not on his own here. The point is made very clearly. The Lord is in control of this whole account. And you can see that. Naaman is a great commander. He's highly esteemed. But why? How come this happened to him? Well, look at verse 1. The Lord had given victory to Syria. If it had gone the other way, he could easily have been kind of a nobody. It wasn't Naaman's bravery. It wasn't his intelligence. The Lord had engineered it so that he was an esteemed person. That's the point the Holy Spirit is emphasizing. And in fact, God is moving events forward, and you can see that in other ways as well. Notably, the way that the prospect of a cure even comes to Naaman. a little girl captured from Israel who just happens to be working in the service of Naaman's wife. The Lord put her there. It wasn't an accident. And it shows you how the Lord can organize things in the most amazing way. This happens, then that happens, and then you are led along that path, and the Lord in the end puts people exactly where they need to be. Everything is in place, even if it is extremely unlikely. He just makes it happen. And we have that kind of thing here. But I would like to note that the Lord is organizing all these events, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Just think about that little girl. How tough it must have been for her. A slave girl. She's far from home. Maybe the rest of her family were killed. All alone. It's really, really sad. We don't even know her name. In a way, you could say she's like the lowest of the low. Who would care about a little slave girl, a foreigner, a child, a nobody? Who is this little nobody compared to Naaman, the great commander? But she had something that Naaman didn't have. And we're not talking about her health. She had faith in God, and she shares it. I think this little girl was so brave in this story. All these bad things that happened to her, the Lord had let those things happen to her, and she still keeps her faith in the Lord. It's remarkable. She's willing to share it. How precious. It shows you how a simple childlike faith can actually be very, very powerful. It's very delightful when there are young children and you can see their faith and you can hear them talk about their faith. They are very important and God can use them. In fact, this whole story hinges on this little girl sharing that faith. Do you see what that little girl gave to Naaman? She gave something that countless people in this world desperately, desperately want. It's something that people are desperately searching for. You know what she gave him? She gave him hope. It's good news. She says to him, I know a way in which you can get better. I know a way. You feel stuck, but I know a way that things can change in your life. There is help for you. And those are the things that people really want to hear. There's help. Things can be different. Things can be better for you. And you can see the severity of Naaman's leprosy in the fact that this bit of news, he doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. He receives it and immediately he acts on it. I mean, you can see how this played out. The little girl talks to this woman who she serves, Naaman's wife, and the wife later says in the day to Naaman, you know, my little slave girl, you'll never guess what she told me today. And it would have been the easiest thing in the world for Naaman to then say, well, that's just ridiculous. I mean, she doesn't know anything. But he doesn't, because he wants to be cured. And you can see how valuable this was to Naaman. Look at what he takes with him. It says in the text, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Well, the 10 talents of silver is probably about 340 kilos of silver. The gold, 68 kilos solid gold. Well, 10 changes of clothing. Some of us may have far more than 10 changes of clothing, but this no doubt was expensive clothing. Today you could probably value this at about maybe $50 million. I mean, you can't put a dollar figure on being healed. What would you be willing to pay to be cured? to be healed is precious. But the critical point in the text is the matter of believing. Do you have faith, and do you understand the process of being healed? That is the thing that matters the most here. And maybe name and thought, because he was so powerful and so wealthy, maybe he thought he could just buy a cure. The text highlights a lack of faith as well. And who is in it? Of all people, it's the king of Israel. So there had been a war. There's a truce of sorts, so there was no fighting anymore between Israel and Syria. And then the king of Israel gets the letter from the king of Syria, and he thinks he's trying to trigger a war through an impossible request. How can I heal this man, Naaman? Am I God to kill and make alive that he sends a man to heal him of leprosy? He saw total inability in himself, this king of Israel. And that's one thing. But what it shows is that the king of Israel at this time had no real connection with God and the power of the word of God. He communicates nothing to Elisha because he didn't care about Elisha. The word was not living for him. So with the king of Israel, there's a spiritual barrenness and a spiritual poverty. And there's a warning. He's part of God's covenant people. He's in the community of believers. But God is not a central part of his life. And that's what's really important. You can be among God's people and be far away from him. That's not where you want to be. That's very, very dangerous. Well, Elisha sends a message to the king, and he directs Naaman to come to him. And I must say, when you read what Elisha says, Elisha was not careless. The whole approach with Naaman here is designed to rattle Naaman. It's designed to upset him. You know, I can't imagine that Elisha's house was very imposing or very beautiful. So Naaman and his whole entourage, all these people he probably brought with him, they have to go to some remote place, that's one thing. And then they come there, and it's a very unimposing dwelling. And they shake their heads and they think, well, what is this coming here? But the worst part for Naaman is how he's treated. That's the point in the end. So look at verse 10 for a moment. It says there, Elisha sent a messenger to him. He wouldn't even look at Naaman. He wouldn't go out to talk to him. He gave Naaman no special treatment of any kind when it came to his ego and his standing. He was probably used to people bowing before him. Everybody else would be treating him like the great man that he was, but not Elisha. He's not impressed by his standing. He's not impressed by his position. He's not impressed by his money. All of that is nothing. What is that to him? Last week we saw the Lord was wrestling with Jacob's pride and his views of his own strength. Here, Elisha is wrestling with Naaman's problem. Is his greatest issue the fact that he has leprosy? Is that the greatest need? Well, Elisha's words show us something very different. It is the pride in Naaman's heart. It's his lack of humility. It's his lack of faith. Naaman says, verse 11, you can see it for yourself, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me." And in the original language, this is worded very forcefully. He highlights himself. Why didn't he come to me? He had grand ideas of his own importance. I'm Naaman the Great. How dare this foreign prophet send his lackey to give me orders? Doesn't he know who I am?" And it is through the prophet Elisha that the Lord says to Naaman, "Who do you think you are?" Naaman's pride suggests an attitude of deserving respect, deserving attention. That's what pride does to people. That's what pride can do to us. That we are in some ways deserving of God's love, his care, his special attention, even salvation. There's something about me. That's why he would choose me. We're more worthy than the people down the street or others. Naaman is being shown spiritual truths, and they're not easy for him to comprehend. He's astounded that his money is no good in Israel. He would never have expected that. The cure is free. You know what that is? Grace. Grace is hard to grasp. He had expectations of how he would be cured. We may have certain expectations of how the Lord will treat us as well. How we would like things to go. How we feel things should go for us. Maybe how we'd like a recovery to go, or maybe what we're required to do to get there. Maybe what progress that may look like. Maybe we say we want this at this time or this blessing now. Naaman had his ideas as well. I thought he would come out to me. I thought he would stand here and call upon the name of the Lord his God and then wave his hand over the place and then the leprosy would be cured. He objected to the lack of prayer or an immediate cure or the place of the cure. The Jordan River is not imposing. There are other rivers that are far more significant. He says there's rivers in Damascus that are far more important. Why couldn't I have been sent there? In essence, what he's saying is, can't I do things as I expect them to be done or as I prefer them to be done? We may think that with certain things in our life. We may even think that of the matter of salvation. Can it go the way I would like it to go? I want to be saved, but I still want to live in this way, or I still want to hold on to this sin or this lifestyle. I want things to go the way I like it. What we see in Naaman is an illustration of that old nature that we're all born with, as we heard this morning with baptism. An evil nature that resists bowing before the Lord and does not want to surrender completely before God. That's the nature that insists that we can live the way we feel is best, that we get what we want. Verse 11. Look there, it says, Naaman became furious and went away. Furious. In the end, leprosy was kind of the least of his problems. It was his heart. That's the difficulty. Lack of humility, lack of faith. A Gentile who did not know the ways of the Lord, they were utterly foreign to him. He had no idea what the gospel was, the grace of God. Can you see what his true need was and how great that need was? He would have said, "I love my position, commander of the army." He would have said, "I love the riches that I have." But those are the very things that blinded him. He thought, "The only thing I lack is just get rid of this skin disease and I'll have everything." Elisha was in fact saying in love, "My friend, your problem is far worse than that." And when he comes into contact with what he really needs, when the truth hits him, what does he do? Look at the end of verse 12. So he turned away and he went in a rage. It's the second time that's mentioned in just two verses. He gets angry and he walks away. That's what we do by nature. That's what you sometimes see very sadly in a church. People get angry when they're not walking in the ways of the Lord and they're presented with the truth, so they walk away. They get angry and walk away. That's what we would do if it weren't for the grace of God. We've seen this in the past. We've seen this with loved ones. It breaks your heart, turning and walking away. And it should be said, brothers and sisters, that if it weren't for the grace of God, there would be no one here. All of us would be gone. Naaman isn't the exception. He's the rule. So there is a great need. Naaman turns away and he goes in a rage. How dare he? How dare he suggest what I need to do? And you know, that could have been the end of the story. He refuses to repent. The story of Naaman's life. It could have been the story of anyone's life. But the Lord decides to intervene. We saw God's hand in granting victory to Naaman. We see God's hand in placing that little servant girl to pass the information on. We see God working. Every time Naaman was being moved along a path, and although his sinful nature is raging and he's moving along a path which is leading to destruction, God's not done. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him. Do not underestimate how powerful a work of God this was. With a person like Naaman, that powerful, that used to being in control, you get near them when they're in a rage, it can easily cost you your life. So these servants, you can imagine the most natural thing would be is to say, just let him go. Don't say anything. This is not going to work. And you know, sometimes we can be afraid to get near people or address people or reach out in love when they're straying or wandering. Sometimes we think the easy thing, just let them go. We're not going to be able to help anyways. But it takes real courage to stand up, to speak up, to reach out in love. Is that something you're willing to do to somebody who has strayed from the truth? It could easily have cost one of these servants their life, but God touched their hearts. Are you willing to do that for others? Naaman goes away, and then it says in verse 13, but his servants came near. Well, that was the Lord coming near to Naaman. And notice their approach. They don't go after him lecturing. They don't go after them in anger. They don't go in there emphasizing his pride or his stubbornness. They come with a gentle word. They come pointing him. Listen to what has been said to you. You can make the point that they were saying to him, it's a very simple name, or a very simple command, Naaman. You want to be cured. What do you have to lose? Nothing. But the point that the Lord is making through Elisha is, Naaman, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to let go of your pride. You've got to listen and obey. And if you do that, there will be great joy and freedom in that. There is a cure for what ails you. And it is a free cure, but you've got to walk in my ways. The way of reaching out is speaking the truth, but it's speaking it in love. The greatest miracle of the text this morning is not that Naaman's flesh is restored. It is a miracle. Of course it is. He dips 7 times in the Jordan River and his flesh is restored. Incredible. But the greatest miracle of all is the changing of Naaman's heart. That's what we prayed for young Isaac. That's what has been prayed for us, that our hearts would be changed by the Lord. And the only way our sinful heart could ever be changed is by the power of God, the finger of the Almighty. Because we can be so stubborn, so filled with rebellion and pride. You can see it in others, but know it for yourself as well. Look at verse 14. It says, "So he went down." That's the power of God at work. Naaman's going in one direction furious, but he turns around in humility. He refused to listen to the word of God, but he relents. That's what God has done for us as well. That's what he wishes he would do for those who are straying. This man goes to the river. He follows the word. He does as he's told. Seven times. Not six, not eight, not one, seven. And every time he went under in front of those servants, he's obeying the word of the Lord. He's humbling himself. I hope this works. Can it work? His heart is being changed and he's being led on the path of life. His behavior, his attitude, his heart. The blessing for Naaman is seeing the miracle of his skin. Don't minimize that. He returns to the man of God. What sweet words those are. He had gone away angry and rebellious. He had returned with joy and thanksgiving. He returned with a confession in the one true God. He says, "I know now that there is only one God, and it's the God of Israel. I know." And it's not just knowledge in the head. He's lived it. He's experienced the love and care of God. He'd been changed on the outside. But far more importantly, he'd been changed in the core of his being. That's what the Lord is after. That's where there is much resistance and rebellion. But the power of the Word and Spirit are so much stronger. That's the good news that is found in our Lord and Savior. Also, as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas, all we like sheep have gone astray. But he came down to seek us out, sent from the Father to change hearts and lives. He healed so many people when he was here of illnesses and diseases. He cares about our bodies as well. But what he works on is what matters the most, our soul. And he may heal us of what ails us physically, but maybe not. But he has cured us from the curse of sin. And that's what gives us new life and certain hope. For Naaman, life would never be the same. Gratitude is just gushing out of him in this text. He comes with payment for a cure, and now he offers a present of thanksgiving. He seeks the ground so that he can continue to worship God alone. He seeks the pardon of the Lord for his circumstances, and he receives them. Elijah says, "Go in peace." He came with the hope of a miracle. He left with much more. Life was radically different. He comes in turmoil. He leaves in peace. That is the power of God. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to receive that. Good news exists also to share with those who have strayed. There is a way back. There are tidings of comfort and joy, ours to cherish and ours to share. Amen.